Philippians 3, 1 through 12. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Lord, we praise your name this morning, and we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray the Holy Spirit will give me the utterance and the congregation the ears to hear and perceive that which you're saying to us today. You already have spoken to us, and I pray you will continue, Lord, and I thank you in Jesus' name. All right. I want to talk to you this morning about the difference between religion and eternal life. There is a difference. Now, in John 17:23, there's a remarkable statement. And I believe the Lord is preparing us for this. I and them, and you and me, that may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, what Christians do you think this applies to? Christian, what do you think? Who do you think it applies to? Well, we don't know, because there's 88 religions, Christian religions. And I was thinking of the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Pentecostal Church, and the Baptist Church, and the Methodist Church. And then there's a bunch of little groups. Well, you know, and here we're talking about one church that the world can see, and that Christ is glorified in this church, so that the world knows that it's God who sent Christ into the world, and that he loves the saints as he loves his son. Now, does this apply to the Pentecostal church? You know what? It applies to the church. Well, we've all grown up in denominations, and I'm an ordained denomination, ordained Foursquare pastor, and we're accustomed to this. And if you went into a Roman Catholic church or an Eastern Orthodox church and you saw them ring the bells and sprinkle the incense, you'd say, that isn't God. That isn't God. And they'd come to this church and they'd say, what's all this foolishness of the young people jumping around and talking in tongues? Oh, that isn't God. And if the Baptists heard us talk in tongues, they'd say, that isn't God. And if someone heard me say that the rapture is a creation of man, whoa, the evangelicals would go crazy. They get angry if you challenge the rapture. So we got a problem. We have a problem. We're not one. So what do we do about that? I see some of you are really thinking. That's good. I'll tell you, there's something we can do about it, and we're going to have to start on it right away, because I feel the pressure of the Lord in this matter. He's going to come. We all know that. His coming is not that far off. And when he comes, there will be a church that is unified and one. They won't have any problem with the veneration of the Virgin Mary or talking in tongues or pre, post, or mid-tribulation rapture, or anything else. The church will be one. It's going to happen. Now you say, what's the first step? The first step is we need to distinguish for ourselves between religion and eternal life. We don't understand, really, the new covenant. And I'm not blaming anybody. It's nobody's fault. God has let things go on as they have. And he's well able to change it. But there do come times in the kingdom of God when things change. And that's very hard for religious people, because they have an ego stake and sometimes a financial stake or a social stake in their religion instead of in Christ. We don't know really the difference between religion and Christ. And God wants us to. Now, I ask that both prophecies that were given be put in the internet on our website, because they're a beginning whisper of what God is saying to us. And he's telling us to lay aside our own thinking and to be open to what he is saying. Now, when we get fixed in a religious frame of mind, we cannot hear from Jesus. I'll tell you, when this was first made real to me, and Laith, I was in the Corps at this time. God did more for me when I was in the Marine Corps than I understand. But when I first became a Christian, there were other Christian Marines near me, one named Carl Hofer, who was a saint if there ever was one. And I don't know, God moved on me. Somebody took me through the four steps of salvation, but they were too late. I went through it to please them, and so but God had already given me a born-again experience. And my mother, who was living in Los Angeles, wrote to me. And I wrote to her after I became a Christian, but they crossed in the mail. She did not know I had accepted Christ. And she said, I woke up this morning and there was a man standing at the foot of the bed. And he said, I have been reborn and renewed. And she said, I don't see how she could see his shoes, but she could. She said they were shining. So I knew he was referring to you, because I never had shiny shoes until I went in the Marine Corps. So I was born again. The world looked different, and it was just a real tremendous experience. But the word got out somehow, I don't know, and here came an elder from, I was in near Pearl Harbor at that time. Here came an elder from Wahoo, and a Seventh-day Adventist elder. And how he found out that I had become a Christian, I do not know, but he came to collect the booty. So he said to me, now, do you know about the Sabbath day? I said, I don't know anything about the Sabbath day. And in fact, I didn't know squat, because I was not raised in a Christian home. And I said, no, I don't. So he showed me from the Bible the different scriptures about the Sabbath. Well, it was very impressive. And I thought, you know, that must be we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. Well, that was interesting because on Saturday, the Marines parade, and you have to get your rifle and parade on Saturday. So I didn't know what I was supposed to do, whether I was supposed to go by the Sabbath law or do what parade on the Sabbath with my rising gun. So anyway, right at that, I could see in my mind there's a difference between following rules and following Jesus. See, there's a difference. I wasn't looking at Jesus. I was looking at these rules. And so I made up my mind right then. I'm going to ask Jesus about it and forget this other stuff, and which I did. And so I went out and prayed to everybody else like I was supposed to. So then my aunt, Gertrude Sally, sent me a copy of The Robe, which was really hot at that time, a book by Lloyd Douglas. And in that, a Jewish man, he could only go a Sabbath day journey. So when he was on his mule and when he went on his donkey, and when he went a Sabbath day's journey, he'd throw down an empty scroll and say, "That's my possession, so I can go another Sabbath day's journey." And that way he could go as far as the number of scrolls that he had. And I read that, and something clicked in my brain, and I said, "This is nonsense, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it." Well, Carl Hofer got better then. He'd been sick praying for me, and he recovered, and we went on from there. And I told you before, Carl, when he heard about this, he was a man that loved the Bible, if anybody ever did. And he said, "I don't care what the Bible says. That's wrong." I appreciated that. So knowing Carl, that was kind of funny. But anyway, there's a difference between religion and eternal life. Religion, eternal life comes from God. And religion, the religious spirit, comes from man. And he rejoices in knowing, you know, when the Bible speaks, I speak. And when the Bible's silent, I'm silent. And it sounds so grand and right, and it's deadly wrong. Because the greatest enemy of Christ in the universe is a religion. Now, the Bible, in the book of Revelation, devotes two chapters, 17 and 18, to the destruction of Babylon. Which is interesting. If we lived 300 years ago, or 400 years ago maybe, we would see what Revelation 17 and 18 are talking about when the Catholic Church had the power to move politics. I mean, if a king didn't do what they wanted, they threatened, they had a law that went out and the priests would not bury, they would not marry. Well, since almost everybody was a Catholic, the Pope could bring the kings of the earth to their knees. And so we don't understand all this, but it's going to happen again. It is sure as God made apples. We're moving toward unifying, a gathering together of all the Christian churches, and maybe including other persuasions, Muslims and all, and they'll have their headquarters in Babylon. That's in Zechariah. The woman moves to have her place there in ancient Babylon, which is in Iraq. And I think that is ahead of us. And this great church, this great Babylon, will rule with Antichrist. Together they'll rule like it was in Europe in the Middle Ages. They'll rule together. And that's why it's in the Bible. The Revelation is mostly about Antichrist, the false prophet, and Babylon, and Laodicea. So we've got to be prepared. I'm going to tell you about that, what we're going to do about that. Because finally the Spirit of God, the world leaders, the Antichrist world leaders, turn on the great religious organization and destroy it. They destroy it utterly. And you'll read about that in Revelation 18. And then the heaven rejoices because in her was found the blood of the apostles and prophets. See, we don't realize that now, but that happened when the Catholic Church was supreme. They killed a lot of people for no reason other than they wouldn't do what the Catholic Church said. We don't see that now. But our country was founded by people who were fleeing from the English Episcopal Church, who laid down laws and they couldn't go along with them, so they fled and started America. That's how we started. We're only 250 years old. You want to realize in the world scene we're a very young nation, but we already are being destroyed from within. I don't want to get into that. But the Spirit is telling us now to learn the difference between religion and eternal life. Now, maybe we'll go to Galatians, the second chapter. Now, what I'm telling you is a very simple idea. It's this. The New Testament is not like the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God put words in granite, and then they were translated, they were transferred to scrolls, and boy, you had to keep them. Whether you liked it or not, you had to keep them. There was no Holy Spirit to help. There was no eternal life to help. There was no Calvary to help. This was the law, and you kept it. And you didn't break one word. In fact, a man that went out on the Sabbath to collect firewood was killed. They asked God, what shall we do with this man? The priest asked God. God says, kill him. And all he did was gather firewood on Saturday. And so you didn't miss one thing in the law. You kept the law. See, now, well, because we don't understand what we're doing, the new covenant, we have transferred that mindset over into the new covenant. But the new covenant does not work that way. And I'll show you that right now. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. Now, how many women in here prayed this morning? Quite a few. Some didn't. Well, where's your covering? How come you don't have at least a doily on your head? Hannah had a hat last Sunday. It was kind of spectacular, but I think she was the only woman in the church that was covered. Now, are we going to obey God or not? How can we go against the Bible? Oh, well, if you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. So let's try 1 Timothy 2:12. Zach's awake. He's looking at me. I do not permit a woman to teach. Period. That's it. Or, well, you can go on, or to have authority over a man, she must be silent. Well, boy, that stopped the show, didn't it? Well, then, if we are Bible-believing people and we love Jesus and we want to serve him and do his will, why, then, are we breaking the law? See, that question isn't addressed ordinarily. Why isn't it addressed? Because we know in the history of the church the things that women have done. Most of us know about Amy Carmichael in southern India. Well, at least we know that Amy Semple McPherson started the Four Square organization. And she was certainly a woman. I don't allow a woman to teach. Let her be silent in the church. That got your attention, didn't it? You didn't know you were going against the Bible. Or maybe you did and you thought, well, God will blame the pastor. Why do we do things that are against the New Testament when in the Old Testament that would be a great crime, and it's possible that any woman who talked probably could be stoned? It would be in keeping with the way they did in those days. Why can we deliberately violate what is written and call ourselves Christians? Well, of course, in my position, I have to make a decision to allow women to teach or to tell them to be silent, don't they? So eventually the buck stops here. Well, how do I make these decisions? How do you think? I ask Jesus. And that's the difference between the two covenants. God, that the Jew could not go to God and ask him about, well, they did. They went and asked him about gathering wood on the Sabbath. And they had a device for talking to God called the Urim and the Thummim. And they could go to the priest in the case of a big decision, and God would answer from the priest's breastplate. So even in those days, the written word was not sufficient. And I'll tell you why. Because the written word gives us principles, but it does not tell us how to solve the problems of life. Bill?
When I was in the military, I got hit with "thou shalt not kill." And it was thrown in my face as to how can you be in the military and honor God.
Do you remember how the God answered Alvin York on that? "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar." That a guy, I think it was from Tennessee, sweat blood on that thing. How could he go out and kill people? And he prayed. And he got the answer, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar." That's what I'm trying to tell you, that we've got to get to the place. The Bible gives us principles, but it doesn't tell us how to make individual decisions. What does the New Testament say about individual decisions? Romans 8:14. Because those who are led, the reason I say it when you can read it is because there's people who listen on the internet. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Led by the Spirit. You can't be led by the Bible. It doesn't, like, should a woman be silent in church? How are you going to be led by that when everything indicates that God uses them, which is obvious? To say that God didn't use Catherine Kuhlman when you could see the people come out of their wheelchairs. And the Jewish lady who was sitting behind us in the balcony says, "My God, what's happened to me?" And a lady on our right who had severe arthritis got up and walked down to the platform on the ground level. And you say, that is not God. That's a religious mindset, Doug. And it has caused tremendous grief as the Catholic Church and others that in the time of the Anabaptists, when they began to baptize in water, and the different, I don't know whether it was a Catholic prelates or was a Protestant or whatever, would go forth trying to see in a home if the children behaved. And if the children behaved, they said, they're Anabaptists. They're heretics. I mean, the most tremendous things have happened in 2,000 years of church history because people do not understand how the new covenant operates. The new covenant, as someone brought up this morning, is not a set of religious principles. It's the writing of God's law in our heart. And as such, we have to be in contact with the author. Many times the religious person is not in contact with the author. All he knows is the words of the New Testament. And so if he sees anything that's contrary to the words of the New Testament, he says, that's not God. Well, the problem there is every religious person has his own idea of what the one New Testament says, and that's why we have denominations. We have denominations because people are going by their understanding of what it says in the New Testament. But godly people get different ideas of what it's saying. And one person will say, I know that it says there's a pre-tribulation rapture. And another one will come and say, the Bible says plainly that it's post-tribulation. And these are godly people. We don't know how the new covenant operates. I'll tell you extremes. Let's say that you're in Pentecost and you go into a Greek Catholic church, a Roman Catholic church, let's say. All right. They're ringing the bells at certain points in the service. They're venerating the Virgin Mary. Say that she's an Immaculate Conception, meaning that she was born without original sin. And in fact, there was a move afoot some years ago, I don't know how far it went, to make her a co-redeemer. They call her a redemptrix because she's female. A co-redemptrix along with Christ, the Virgin Mary. Well, how are you going to have fellowship, unity with someone that believes that? You can't. And yet Jack Hayford, I think, was the one that said he was driving somewhere in Southern California, and he went past a Catholic church, and he was thinking, you know, ugh. And the Lord said to him, these people announce my son Jesus every Sunday morning. What I'm telling you is God is not interested in religion. Whether you ring the bells, you could go in a church where they ring the bells, wave the incense, and have statues all over the place, and you know what you could do? Sit there and say, Lord, feed me. Amen. And you know what will happen? From that man giving out his homily, God will feed you. Amen. Because God is not interested in religion. How many believe when you die and go into the spirit world, you're going to see churches? When you die, an angel says, now, what denomination are you? Well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Well, here's your group over here. You believe that? We know intuitively that there are no churches in heaven. There are no churches. I know a local girl, Chelsea King, you remember, I think they were Catholic, I'm not positive, but anyway, she was raped and murdered, and she spoke from the spirit world and said, it's something to the effect, it's not like we think. She didn't explain that, just said, it's not like we think. And I think it was because when she got up there, there were no churches. Well, how about the new heaven and new earth? What about that? Any churches? You don't know because you haven't read the Bible. It says, I saw no temple therein. God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. No churches in eternity. No churches when you die. No religion. And this will take place before the Lord comes, because it says in John 17:23, I pray, Lord, I pray, Father, I pray that there'll be one. The world will see that and believe. How is the world going to believe when there's 1,000 competing denominations? I know in one case, And I'm not going to mention the name of the denomination, but they had a rule. If you went to their Bible school, then all you could do was preach in their denomination, no place else. You had to agree to that before you went to their Bible school. Now, you can see, it's like Revelation 18 says, Babylon has become a hold of every unclean spirit. Now, let me explain to you what Babylon is. Some said America's Babylon. That's nonsense. Pardon me for bad attitude, but it is nonsense. America does not in any way fit Revelation 17 and 18. Babylon is the desire of man to build his own heaven and earth. And it can be true in the greatest cathedral. It can be true in a little church with tar paper shack with impoverished parishioners. The spirit of Babylon is the spirit of religion. If you go back to Genesis 13, you'll see the peoples of the earth were one. They were all united. And they said, go to now, let us build a tower that reaches to heaven, lest we be scattered abroad on the earth. It's the desire to systematize, to organize, to get a hold of things, to get control of things. That's the spirit of religion. And people will never get together on compromising their doctrine, like the Episcopal Church trying to become one with the Catholic Church. How can they? Unless they're willing to venerate the Virgin Mary, they can't do it. And how would the Episcopal Church join with the Pentecostal church? And here we're talking in tongues. Well, that isn't a religious thing. It's a godly thing. But where we would have problems with another church is with the rapture, because in the four square church alone, there's several different viewpoints concerning the rapture. So there's always something to argue about, because religion comes from the mind. It comes from the mind here. It does not come from Jesus. Now, where is it, Lloyd? It's in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. It says, all the ministries and gifts will labor till we all come to the unity of the faith. We better see that, because it's germane to what I'm saying. You see that in Ephesians 4, it's about the second to the last verse in the chapter. I don't have it written down, because it didn't come to me when I was yelling at myself at home. Verse 13. Until we all. Now, who's we all? Body of Christ. There were no denominations when he wrote this. We all us guys that meet in homes in peril of our life, all of us, reach unity in the faith. See, that's it. It's never unity in doctrine. It will never happen. We have got to learn to call upon Christ every day, because the Bible will give us a principle, but it won't tell us how to make a decision during the day. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go to college? Should I marry this person? Should I marry that person? What should I do? Bible isn't going to tell you who to marry. Now, is it? Is the Bible going to tell you who to marry? Boy, the girls are quiet on that one. No, the Bible is not going to tell you who to marry. You've got to hear from Christ. And if you don't, you're going to buy your own instruction in holiness. I'll tell you that right now. If you get hooked up with the wrong person, you'll really emerge as a saint. So if you want to save yourself that grief, pray until you know what you're doing, and don't be moved by the flesh. Oh, I can't live. I've made that person my, she's my life. He's my life. He's my whole life. You're on a romantic trip. It'll go nowhere. Christ doesn't want anybody to be your whole life except himself. Anything else is a romantic spirit. It's unclean. It comes out of the fallen Adamic nature. Oh, romance, romance, romance. Be eager to heed the call. Yeah, go right ahead. 50% divorce rate in this country. Why? Because people were eager to heed the call. Instead of praying and finding out from God what God wants. So you see, the New Testament doesn't tell you that. It just says, don't be yoked with an unbeliever. That's as far as it goes. That's a principle. And that's wise, too. Unless you really want a nightmare, you better marry someone of the same general spiritual condition. Huh? While I'm on that, don't be bemused by some man that comes and says, I'll go to church. I'll do anything. You want me to accept Christ? I'll do it. I read my Bible. And you'll find yourself going to church by yourself while he sits home and reads the funnies. Oh, yes. That's exactly what will happen. But if you hear from the Lord, see, what I'm trying to tell you is in the new covenant, the New Testament was not given on Mount Sinai. It's the testimony of men who themselves were the new covenant. Better go through that again. The New Testament was not given from Mount Sinai. It was not written in granite. It's the testimony of people who were themselves the new covenant. They had, Christ was being formed in them. You know, I was going to tell you about Galatians. They had an argument in Galatians. Did you know that? The great apostles had an argument among themselves because it was their mind. And Paul, who did not see Jesus, and so the others kind of looked down at him. He didn't walk with Jesus for 3 years. He didn't see any of those. He wasn't on the Mount of Transfiguration. Don't you worry, that Jew Paul, he caught it from the others. But he was a typical Jew in that he had made up his mind what was right and hang everybody else. I'm right and you're wrong. I don't care if you're the 12 apostles. You're wrong. That's what this is about. So I want to show you, see, they were accusing Paul of sinning, and he had to justify himself. And so he said the famous 2:20. Here's one of the first verses I ever learned, Galatians 2:20. Somehow it doesn't seem to be in my Bible, but it is. Now, he says this, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I can't get over this guy. He has no precedent. He has no fellowship. He has no Bible to read, New Testament to read, nothing. And he comes out the blue with Galatians 2:20. That's a miracle. Why, that's a miracle. How did he know that? Pure revelation. But it's the secret. It's the difference between religion and eternal life is Galatians 2:20. He nailed it. He said, yeah, you accuse me of being a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I don't keep the law, and I do eat with Gentiles, but I'm not a sinner. And this is why. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. That's the new covenant. I no longer live. The religious man lives. The religious woman lives. She knows the doctrine of her church. Well, what does she have to do? Die. If Paul hadn't been willing to be crucified, we wouldn't be quoting from him today. The fruitfulness came from his death that he was not living. The old Jew of Tarsus was not living. It was Christ who was living in him. And that's what he wants of you. That's what he wants of you. To be willing to set aside your own life and let Christ live in you. That's the new covenant. It's eternal life. There was no eternal life in the law of Moses. There was no eternal life there. There was righteousness, but there was no eternal life because Christ is the life. Christ is the resurrection. Christ is everything. The purpose of church, the purpose of the Bible is to bring you to the man. And that's why I can fully support any woman that has something from God that she wants to give. I'll support her, and she can open her mouth and give it, because that gives me peace with Christ. I know that's what he wants. But the Bible says we're not... Well, let me finish that verse. All right. I'm really exercising myself up here. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are you there? Almost. All right. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from Paul? Well, he's a sassy Jew, wasn't he? You yourselves are our letter. See what I meant by saying they themselves were the new covenant. You can't carry the new covenant around under your arm. You can't do it. You could have owed all Moses, but you can't carry the new covenant around. It's written in your heart. It is Christ in you. Christ in you. You agree with that, Doug? You think that's right? All right. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not written with ink. This thing about women having to have a doily on their head is written with ink. But what you have to do is say, what is Jesus saying? That's what you do. When you come to a decision, like should you carry your rifle on the Sabbath day, you say, what is Jesus saying? See the difference? See the difference? What is Jesus saying about all of this? Well, we have women prophesy in the church, and their head is not covered. They don't even have a doily on their head. They don't even have a handkerchief on their head, held there with hairpins. They have nothing on their head except hair. Well, the Bible is against that. Well, then what are we doing? We're trying to find out what Christ wants, because it's not a covenant of the letter, but a covenant of the Spirit. If a man sues you and he wants your house, give him your yacht also. Well, what do you do? Give him the house? Give him the pink slip to the boat? Give him the deed to the house? That what you do? That's what the Bible says. Doesn't say contest him. Hire a New York lawyer. Doesn't say that. Try to live by that. The man hits you in the face, turn your cheek so you get a shot at the other side. You going to do that? Lathe says, no way, I'm going to the Marine Corps. I don't want anything to do with that. You ask Jesus. See, it's so hard for us to do that. That's what I told you at the beginning. I was going to teach you how to get ready for the time when the church is one. When everybody is asking Jesus about everything, everybody will be one. So we got to start now, because it's difficult for us. Because if a man sues us, what we do? We ask our wife, do you think we should give him our house and our yacht? Just like Abraham asking his wife, do you think I should give up Isaac? You work it out with God. What is God saying? You're not going to find in the New Testament. New Testament will say, give him the house and the yacht. But you say, I don't want to do that. Well, but I want to obey God. Well, then ask Jesus, do I obey this literally or not? Because there may be a time when the Lord says, give him the house and the yacht. And you say, I didn't need to hear that. You don't go to your wife and say, do you think God spoke to me? Well, you may want to. Yes, she, but she's got to be a real fireball to agree with that. And so you give the guy the pink slip to your boat, and you give him the title to your house, because God said so. Wouldn't hurt to ask the elders of the church. That's the role of elders, is to help younger Christians know when God is talking to them. But let's say the elders feel strange, you know. They say, yeah, I think God's presence is with that man. Maybe it is the Lord. Say, okay. And you do it. And then you know what happens. God gives you a wonderful ministry of miracles and healing that you never would have had you disobeyed the Lord. You just never know. Like Brother Frodsham, his wife, before she married him, the Lord told her to marry somebody, and she says, but it's not suitable. We're not compatible at all. And the Lord kept it up. She says, all right, I'll marry him. And then the Lord said, you can't marry him. You're not compatible. But you can't count on that. See? Because sometimes it comes out like in the other case where God asks you to quit 1 year before your retirement. And you obey him. And then God works with you. If you disobey him, you'll never hear from him. God will not work with disobedient children. So, boys and girls, you get the principles. God never leads us contrary to the principles. You say, how about the woman with her head covered? Well, you ask the Lord. The Lord said, in this situation, the way I'm working now and everything, she is not usurping authority over the men. The basic principle is not being violated. He explains that to you. If that were, I told you about Iceland where the guy's wife left him and with children, went to Sweden and married somebody else. Church wouldn't let him remarry. And the pastor was on the hook. He thought he should be able to remarry. And the congregation said, no. I think it was Assemblies of God. They were very strict about that at that time. No, he must not remarry. Doesn't matter if she left him. What? Must not. Doesn't make any difference. So here I come, you know, trot, 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 and he's got an out. Because the people liked me. And he said, all right, he says to me, here's a problem we've got. What's your answer? You know, in front of all these people. Oh, man, I'm sitting on the front row and I look around and I said, let me pray about it. So I prayed and I came back. I said, I've got an answer for you. I said, let the elders pray about it for 6 months and then do as they feel should be done, which they did. When I went back to Iceland the next time, the guy had married this woman he wanted to marry. She was an evangelist. They went up and down Iceland doing coal porter work, that is, passing out tracts and Bibles. Now, it's historically true that people who are religious will always fight against anyone who is trying to dance with Jesus and do his will. They'll kill him if they can, and the Catholic Church has shown that in hundreds of people martyred. So you have to make up your own mind. I've made up mine. I'm going by Jesus. I ask him about everything, to the most minute things, everything. You may not care to do that, but I love to talk to my Lord. Shall we stand? All right. Lord, I know how important this is to your mind. I know that you want your church to be one. I know that religion separates so that the body is fragmented all over the world. So, Lord, a great work has to be done. I've done what I felt you wanted me to say. And so help us, Lord, to translate from religion into eternal life.
Yes, yes.
And I thank you in Jesus' name. I call to your mind, saints, that what Margaret said and what Bill said were exactly that principle of listening to Jesus. So that's confirmation for you. So I'll give you a minute here now before I pray. If you're not clear about it, or you want to move from being a religious person to dancing with eternal life, you can come now to the altar. Lloyd will give us some organ music. Yes.
I feel there is an immediacy upon us that God is requiring not just a response, but a change, but a reconsecration, a dedication, a renewing of our hearts with Him.
Amen.
And it's not an option that we can say, let's do it next week or a month from now or a year from now. That there's the word that keeps coming to me is immediacy. There's an immediacy. A decision and a change, a decision and an increase. And I feel it has to do with being filled with the Spirit of God and interacting with Him in increasing measure.
Yeah.
Ever increasing.
Yes.
I know it's so. I was going to say something to that effect myself, and Audrey beat me to it. It's true. It's more important than we realize. And God has impressed that on me, that this business about religion versus following the Lord is very important. So, I'm going to ask you to stir your bones, and I don't know where to go from here, but we need to come forward, and we need to make a decision about this, and say, Lord, I prefer to follow my religion, or Lord, I prefer to follow you. You can't do both. Jesus wants your will. You can't use your own will and Christ's will at the same time. One of the other wills must prevail. So if you're here this morning, I urge you, if you're not doing the Lord's will, you're planning, building your own Tower of Babel in a religious sense, enter the rest of God. Enter the rest of God. Don't create your own heaven and earth. Come to God this morning and say, Lord, I want to die so you can live in me. That's the issue. Whether you want to live or you want Christ to live in you. I said it all. That's all I'm going to say. All right. The rest of you can stay. God bless you. You're going to go out into the mad American booze and partying and all the rest of it. And it will make you vulnerable to demons. Mark my word, it will make you vulnerable to demons if you don't obey the Lord in this time, because America during the next 2 days is going to be in a whirlwind of demonic flesh. That's what it's going to be. And you can take your chances, or you can tell Jesus you want to die like Paul said, I'm crucified, nevertheless I live. That's the issue, people. I'm through. Amen. You have anything, have someone pray with you if you want. But shake yourselves. Don't let the moment go by. Shake yourselves.